morning, Acts chapter 18. We will be continuing through this phenomenal book of Acts. I've often said this to you, that as we make our way through any one particular specific book, it seems as though that book becomes one of my favorites. But I think that until I get into the next one. And then it becomes my favorite, and so on and so forth. So Acts is obviously a very phenomenal, it is very much so a phenomenal book. And we are now in chapter 18, and verses 9 and 10 will be our text this morning. So if you will, look with me, Acts 18, verse 9, we'll begin our reading. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." Let me just pause for one moment. There truly is no greater promise or no greater comfort. And in truth, there is no greater truth than this one truth. I am with thee. And one of the reasons for that is because those that he is with, or those whom he is with, he will forever be with. So it's not just a once in a while promise, it's a lifelong eternal promise. "For I am with thee." Look with me again, verse 10. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." Verse 11, "He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Let's pray. Father, again, we approach your throne this morning asking you, Lord, to use your word, even as we've read it this morning. May your spirit take your truth. Lord, may our lives be applied to your truth. And Lord, may the example that you set before us in the Apostle Paul, may we learn and glean and grow from your work that you accomplished in and through his life. And as well, the promises that you made to him, Lord, truly, these in many ways apply to us also. And Father, may we take this truth and rejoice in the significance of that which is taught to us from this text. May we, as Paul, have a boldness of your Spirit to proclaim the gospel to others. May we not be ashamed, but may we rest in the confidence that your word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only power unto salvation. Father, may we not sway from that truth. May we embrace it, and may it be endeared to our hearts this morning and each and every day of life. Again, Lord, we approach you confessing before you and this congregation of our weakness, our inability. Lord, we ask that you might take your word and that your Spirit would use it in hearts and lives. Lord, may we not just simply sit and hear, but may we be intent to listen and to obey, to submit to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. As we discovered from the first 8 verses of this chapter on last week, the gospel continued to have an impact in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that is a phenomenal truth. That is a tremendous truth for us to understand and for us to acknowledge in the text. For this reason, the gospel does not simply impact our lives at one moment and then never again. The gospel does not simply transform our life at a moment in time, only then to leave us to ourselves. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say the gospel, you have to understand, the gospel is the good news, and the good news of Jesus Christ is not just John 3:16, but it's Genesis through Revelation. This is the good news of Christ. And when we understand this truth and embrace this truth, and it is truly dear to our hearts, then we begin to understand, as Paul did, that the gospel is not simply a, as it's often been dubbed, a fire insurance policy from hell. I've heard people say that. I've heard people talk about, I got saved so I wouldn't go to hell. Well, the truth of the matter is, at the moment of salvation, my heart was so burdened with guilt and overwhelmed with fear, and I was so gripped with the reality of my pitiful condition before a holy God, I was looking just for some relief. I'm just saying, Lord, just rescue me, relieve me from this horrible pit that I'm in. And so the truth of the matter is, at that moment, yes, my only sight was that I was just looking for relief and for help from the terrible condition in which I found myself. But since that time, I have learned that the gospel is so much more. I've said to you before that the true depths of redemption is far more than that alone from which I've been rescued. But it's He to whom I've been redeemed is what is really significant. Thank God. Think about it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you can rejoice. And you should rejoice. And shame on us if we do not rejoice in the truth that we are redeemed and that we are rescued from hell and that we know there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth. But is it not in reality a greater truth? That it's not just, I will not perish. But it's that as long as I live this life, Christ is with me. And as soon as I leave this life, I am with Christ. And for eternity, we've been reconciled to God. And this is the greatest truth of redemption. But in that process of redemption, of salvation, as we also have referred to it, the Scriptures do, in this process of salvation, in this process of redemption, if we really understand these truths that I've just mentioned, if we embrace these truths as taught through the Scriptures, then we also understand that this is not simply a one-time event and then it's over. But salvation, the salvation experience, is simply the beginning of an entire new life. And therefore, the gospel continues to have an impact in our lives as it did the Apostle Paul. We've seen in verses 1 through 3, and I won't read them for the sake of time, but Paul, the way that the gospel continued to impact Paul's life as revealed in this chapter, in these first 8 verses, in verses 1 through 3, Paul was able to enjoy the fellowship of the gospel with other believers. He was able to join other believers. These are people which he had never met before. But the first time he meets them, there's a common bond, all because of the gospel. Because of Christ. We've all been there before. We've met people before. We've walked into places, maybe not even church services, but that as well. But when we walk into other places and we meet individuals and God directs our paths, and the steps of a good man, the Scripture says, are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And as God would order our steps and direct our steps, we come in contact with other believers, and it's not long before there's a true common bond that is discovered that is already there, because of Christ who lives within us. So there's a fellowship in the gospel. And it's not just that we say, oh, we both believe. No, it's that we grow and we glean from each other because God puts us together for the purpose of His body being edified and that He might be glorified through the edification of His body. And so these truths of the fellowship of the gospel continue to transform our lives. Also in verses 4 through 6, Paul embraced the burden of the gospel. Paul not only experienced fellowship, but because of the gospel, there was a burden in the life of Paul. Now, a burden not in the sense that he walked around overwhelmed, but it was a sense that he had a passion in proclaiming the gospel because of this burden of the gospel. And remember, the focus was not simply, and you have to understand, and maybe you might say, well, that's semantics, but it's really not. It's not simply that Paul wanted to see other people rescued as he had been rescued. It's that Paul wanted others to know Christ as he knew Christ. See, there's a difference. Remember this, and I know this may not be a popular position to take, but it's a biblical one. The gospel is not about people. The gospel is about the glory of God being revealed through people. And so the gospel never became about the person. It was always about Christ being made known. Then third, verses 7 and 8, Paul experienced the power of the gospel. This was not just theoretical. Paul did not just simply say, well, I think the power of the gospel is enough. Paul himself had experienced the gospel's power on the road to Damascus. But Paul also, since that time, had it continued to experience the power of the gospel in his own life, not to mention the lives of others that were transformed by the gospel which he proclaimed. So the gospel continues to have an impact, and the gospel is powerful. And it's not, look, if the gospel has only changed one moment in your life, then you know nothing truly of the gospel. The gospel continues to transform us. It continues to impact us. It continues to have a tremendous effect in our lives as we are being transformed or conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of this chapter makes a statement that carries with it a profound truth. Look at verse 9. I'm prone to this myself, and how often, and I know I repeat this many times, I've told you this, but how often we look at a passage of Scripture and we just kind of read over it and we glean. God gives us truth from His Word, but many times we miss significant truths that are right in front of us and we really don't give them the attention they deserve. And I was reading this passage and preparing this morning, or preparing for this morning, for this passage of Scripture. This truth just stood out and jumped off the page, if you will, at me. Look at verse 9. The Scripture makes a statement, and it's such a profound truth. When the first words of verse 9 tell us, "Then spake the Lord to Paul." Now, how prone would we be just to look at that verse and continue on that first part and just continue on and kind of just overlook it? Look, this is a profound truth here that God spoke to Paul. I'm reminded of the question David asked in Psalm 8:4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" The verb mindful has the sense, or carries with it the sense, to remember. And he's saying, what is man? God, what is man that you would remember us? Who are we that you would remember us, that you would give us any attention? But then he progresses in this thought in Psalm 8:4 when he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And the verb visitest here, it implies or carries with it the sense of to care for one. And so what he's saying in truth, to summarize, that David is asking this question. What or who is man that you would remember us or that you would care for us? Let me put it in perspective for you. What do you add to God? Nothing. Why would He care for us? Why would He remember us? Who are we? What are we? What have you done for God that really got His attention lately? Nothing. Who are we that He would care for us? Who are we that He would remember us? These truths also drive us to a deeper appreciation of that which Jeremiah expressed in his book of Lamentations. In Lamentations 3:22-24, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion." What more could be said? The Lord is my portion. That's what Jeremiah is stating here. "Saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him." Now, when you consider Psalm 8:4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And when you compare that or relate it to Lamentations 3:22-24, when we consider these two different passages that we are given in insight, we are then given insight into the question of David. When David says, "What is man that you would remember him, that you would care for him?" And then Jeremiah says in Lamentations, "This is my hope, this I recall to mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." We must come to this conclusion. God does not remember and care for man because of what man is or what man does. But God remembers and cares for man because of who God is. So it's not what we are doing or what we are that would cause God to remember us or care for us. But it's the nature of God and the character of God that He remembers us and that He cares for us. That being understood, we must not overlook the significance of our text this morning, which states this profound truth in such a simple manner. "Then spake the Lord to Paul." Horatio G. Spafford wrote the song, as you most of you are probably aware, "It Is Well. It Is Well With My Soul." And he wrote this in a time in which his family had been struck with tragedy. The story is much longer than often told, but just a brief summation of it. Horatio G. Spafford was involved in a law firm, very successful man in Chicago. During the Chicago fires, most of his financial state just plummeted, and he lost so much during that time. He was a believer in Christ, of course, loved the Lord. And then they decided after all this had happened, they were going to go on a trip. He sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him on a ship. As they go across the Atlantic Ocean, a ship collides with another, and within 12 minutes, the ship sunk. His wife happened, by the grace of God, I say happened in the sense of how it would be considered by some, happened to actually, according to the testimony, as she was unconscious as a ship sank, her children were ripped apart from her as they clung to her on the deck. The force of the waters ripped them apart. All four children, all four daughters died on that day, drowned. Yet the mother, her name was Anna Spafford, she actually was spared because she had somehow, by the grace of God, been placed on a floating piece of timber, of lumber, and she was unconscious. When she awoke and her rescuers came to her, these were the words she heard them say. They said, "You were spared for a purpose." Anna Spafford immediately recalled the words of a friend. Listen to what she says. "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend to God. Oh, the Lord has truly blessed us in so many ways. The true blessing is that which Horatio Spafford wrote in the third verse of the song, it is well, after losing all of his family other than his wife." And he says these words. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." Here it is right here. This is the blessing. "That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Horatio Spafford understood it's not about all that God has blessed me with. If the true blessing, the true significance of God's presence with me is that Christ hath regarded my helpless condition. Not only in matters of the physical realm, but more importantly, and he's not talking about I'm helpless because I've lost my family. He's saying I was helpless before Christ and would be helpless without Christ. And God has regarded me. He has thought of me. He has remembered me. He has cared for me. The statement in verse 9 of our text is as well overwhelming. To think that the God of glory, the creator and sustainer of all things that exist, would not only speak to Paul, but to think that he would speak to you and to me is beyond our human comprehension. It is truly a mystery that God would consider man, that he would regard the helpless estate of man, that he would demonstrate mercy and grace to man, not to mention that God would speak to man. Yet the mystery is not only in the reality that God has spoken to us through his Son and through his Word, but the mystery as well is in that which he has said. Unlike men, God does not speak for the mere sake of speaking or being heard in the sense of hearing himself. Everything the Lord has said has significance and meaning, and that which the Lord says to Paul is of no exception. Look with me, if you will, again in verse 9. We find God speaks three commands to the Apostle Paul. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." As I mentioned, the fact that the Lord would speak at all to Paul is a tremendous mystery, yet the significance is as well in what he has said. God's Word, hear me, God's Word is neither shallow nor is it empty. I'm reminded of how often we may attempt to comfort, or others may attempt to comfort us, but we attempt to comfort, to encourage, to bring peace, if you will, through our words and support others by our words. Yet often those words just seem so empty. And the reason they seem so empty is due to the reality that we are not able to actually supply the comfort and the encouragement and the support in any tangible way. We can speak and through words, yes, words can be very powerful, and words truly do have meaning, and we say things and they can affect others. But in reality, as we speak to others in a hope to comfort them, in a hope to support them, in a hope to encourage them, often when that individual is all alone by themselves, those words just seem so empty and so shallow. Yet God's Word is everything and anything but empty and shallow. That which God has spoken is much different than that which we are able to speak. Notice what the Lord says to Paul first. Be not afraid. Paul explains the manner in which he came to Corinth in his first epistle to the Corinthians. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'll read these for you. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now look at what he says in verse 3. Listen to this. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Do you understand the correlation here between what Paul is saying? He says, look, I came to you, and yes, I proclaimed only Christ, but I came in weakness and I was in fear and trembling. Paul says, I was scared. Now we look at, no, not Paul. Yes, Paul. But notice what he goes on to explain. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He says, that which I proclaimed, I was weak, I was fearful, I was at the moment was trembling. He says, but that which I proclaimed to you was not done in my own strength. It was in the strength of the Spirit and His power. And look at the reason why. Verse 5. "For this cause, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, if all I do is give you the wisdom of men, then your whole foundation will be the wisdom of men. He said, but I refuse to do so because faith and foundation in the wisdom of men results in no spiritual good or eternal benefit. So I come in the power of the Spirit and proclaim the truth of the Spirit. There's two lessons for us to learn from Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians, which I've just read to you. First, and this is in relation to Acts 18, because Paul says here in verse 9, the Lord says to Paul, be not afraid. This is not just words to fill up space. God is encouraging Paul and supporting Paul and giving Paul strength, and he's bolstering him up, if you will, telling him, Paul, there's no reason for you to be afraid. Because Paul was afraid. Two things to remember and two things to learn from this. First, Paul was a human being with human emotions, human limitations, human difficulties, and human fears. As we read through the Scriptures, we often look at people like the Apostle Paul, and we have a tendency, we learned this very well through our study through Genesis, Abraham. People look at Abraham and lift him up as though he was some spiritual hero. Listen, Abraham had many faults, many sins, many shortcomings. And were it not for God's greatness and God's faithfulness to Abraham, Abraham would have no faith at all. And Paul is the same. It's not that Paul is some great apostle. It's simply Paul is the apostle who served a great God. And he's the great God whom you and I serve. So the Apostle Paul, here he says, I was fearful, I was trembling, I was weak. And we see here that Paul was just a man. He said, oh, but God used Paul mightily. Yes, He did, but Paul was still just a man. And what we understand about God's use of Paul is in the second truth for us to glean from 1 Corinthians 2, and that is the presence and power of God's Spirit in Paul's life superseded all of Paul's insufficiencies. You know why Paul was greatly used of God? Well, of course, God had chosen Paul for this purpose, but hear me, it's only because God shone His own truth, His own Son, His own life through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, here's the reality of it. We look at Paul and go, oh, what a great man. That's how we think. What a great apostle. What a great preacher. And what we fail to see is you're not seeing Paul. You're seeing Christ in Paul, and the life of Christ is outshining the life of Paul. Therefore, we don't focus on the insufficiencies of Paul because we're so enamored by the all-sufficiency of the Christ who lived in Paul. And the same is true in our lives. Listen, it's never I will be anything great for Him, but He can greatly live through us. And if His life is what is seen in our lives, then it is that His light so outshines our life that His glory is made known. Second, the Lord commanded Paul to speak. That is to proclaim the gospel. This is a command for Paul to actively engage with people with the gospel message. And this is nothing new to Paul. It's not the Lord saying, now, Paul, you've really not been a witness for me and to my behalf. No, He's saying, Paul, continue to do what you've been doing. Be not afraid. Continue in the journey. And I say to you, and it's just the reality, it's the truth of the matter. We are living in a time and we are living in a day in which there is a desperate need for the body of Christ to be edified through the Word of God, through the fellowship of believers, because there is such a spiritual attack. Oh, the hammer may not be falling yet physically upon the church, so to speak, but spiritually there is definitely warfare taking place. And there must be an encouragement of the saints through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, in the fellowship of God's people that remind us it's not do something new, it's continue in that which I've called you to do. Don't be afraid. Just speak. Galatians 6:9, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, and he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The third command God gives to Paul is hold not that peace. This command of God is one of encouraging Paul to not hesitate in proclaiming the gospel. In other words, the Lord is telling Paul that he must not allow the opposition to prevent him from proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Christ. You say, what's the difference between speak and hold not thy peace? Here's the difference. Speak is actively engage. Continue doing what you've been doing, Paul. Hold not thy peace is don't allow others to hinder you from doing that. Don't hesitate. Don't be reserved concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's two commands given. Well, there's three. Totally, be not afraid. Speak, but hold not thy peace, which are not, these are not synonymous. It's simply saying, continue to proclaim the truth and don't hold thy peace and don't allow others to hinder you or to be fearful of others that you do not proclaim my truth. These commands or instructions which the Lord gives to Paul are not only commands, but also a source of comfort and encouragement. I hope you see that. God is not hammering down on Paul saying, Paul, you need to do a better job for me, Paul. You need to get up earlier, Paul. You need to go out more boldly, Paul. He's saying, Paul, continue. Continue. And he's reminding Paul, as we'll see in a moment, I'm with you. Continue, Paul. Isn't it interesting as we consider 1 Corinthians that we just read where Paul says, I came in much weakness and fear and in trembling. And then we see here while Paul is at Corinth, literally there in Acts 18, the Scriptures tell us that the Lord says to Paul, be not afraid. Speak, hold not thy peace. If you see the verses together and you see the account together, you begin to understand these are not shallow, empty words. Hear what I'm saying to you this morning. God is speaking to Paul exactly when Paul needs to hear from the Lord. He's weak. He's fearful. He's trembling. And God says, Paul, I am here. Don't be afraid. But not only did God speak three commands to Paul, but he also speaks three truths to Paul in verse 10. And I want to show you how these fit together. He says in verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. The commands the Lord gives to Paul in verse 9 are rooted in the truths he provides for Paul in verse 10. These are directly connected. The Word of God, the commands of God, and the comfort of God, again, is not empty. Look at verse 9 with me. He said, and then look at verse 10 following. He says in verse 9, be not afraid. Now that's the first command he gives to Paul. What is the first truth he gives to Paul that this command is rooted in? Look with me in verse 10. Be not afraid, verse 9. For I am with thee. This isn't an empty statement. God's not saying, now, Paul, you have nothing to worry about. It's going to be okay. Paul says, God says, Paul, be not afraid. Remember this. I'm with you. And when Paul could be reminded and reflect off of the troubles and off of the things that caused him to fear and off of the things that the people that caused him to tremble, off of all the persecutions and the sufferings he'd already experienced for Christ and surely would continue to experience for the cause of Christ, when Paul understood that it's not just being not afraid, Paul, as though, as you and I would say, hey, don't worry about it, it's going to be okay. Okay, thanks for telling me that, but that really doesn't provide a whole lot of comfort. But when you understand the words of God and He tells us, be not afraid, for I am with thee, that makes all the difference in the world. The command to be not afraid is based and rooted in the truth, for I am with you. Look, secondly, verse 9. The second command is speak, isn't it? The basis of this command is rooted in the truth that's found in verse 10. Speak, Paul, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He's not just saying, speak, Paul, and good luck with that. He says, speak, Paul, no man's going to set on you to hurt you. Now, we know Paul's already faced opposition. Paul's already been stoned and left for dead. But yet this truth that he says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, the Lord is assuring Paul at this moment. Now look, when Paul came to the end of his life, read Timothy. When Paul comes to the end of his life, Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul's ready to die. Paul's not going, oh Lord, I need some comfort. God has already brought Paul to a point of full resignation that I am going to die and I will go forward proclaiming Christ until thy final words. But at this point in life, the reality is Paul's not ready to die. Now, he's saved, but I'm saying he's not physically prepared to die in truth because he's fearful. There's a fear and there's a trembling about the harm and the danger that's all about him. And God comes to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And by the way, speak. No man will set on you to hurt you. Paul heard all he needed to know right there at that moment in time. As we know from Paul's own testimony, had this been the end, Paul would have been faithful. He would have spoken words of encouragement and edification, and he would have gone forward to death. But it's not the end. And God knew that, and now he's telling Paul, Paul, this is not the end. There's more for you to do. The Lord is giving Paul the confidence that is needed for the task to which Paul has been called. As clearly stated in his letter to the believers in Rome, Paul says in Romans 8, 31 through 34, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us as well, or us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In Romans 8, here's what Paul is stating. He's saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you not think as Paul wrote such truths, he is not reminded of times in his life when the Lord says to him, Paul, I'm with you. No man's going to hurt you. And here's what he's saying. Paul's not saying, if God be for us, no one can attack us. He's saying, if God be for us, what difference does it make who comes against us? The question, who can be against us, is not saying there can be no opposition. He's not saying there can be no enemy, there can be no foe, there can be no attack, there can be no persecution, there can be no suffering. He's saying none of that is relevant when God is for you. What does it matter? See, the who that's asked here, this question, who can be against us, is not asking a question as to, let's list our enemies. It's saying, who are you compared to he who is for me? What do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What attack can you bring that is greater than the victory that's already provided in our Lord Jesus Christ? Never be deceived into believing there will not be attacks, because they are many and they will continue to be. But when we have the biblical perspective, and when our focus is on Christ, as was Paul's in Romans 8, and we understand that it's not that God's promised us no difficulty or no enemy, but it's that God has promised us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who are you to be against me? Who are you to come against us? when we compare. Now, when we compare that which attacks us with ourselves, we will be fearful and we will have trembling and we will understand our weakness. But when we look to Christ and see who He is, then we can look at the attacks and go, okay, so they're attacks, but what difference does it really make? Then third, look at verse 9 with me, please. The third command given to Paul is, hold not thy peace. And the basis of this command is rooted in the truth of verse 10, for I have much people in this city. Here Paul is, now look, you have to understand what's taking place here. Paul is looking at the opposition at this point. He would not be fearful if that were not true. Paul is looking at the opposition. He is looking at the difficulty. He's looking at all that's taking place in his life. He's in a city here, of course, at Corinth, in which it's filled with immorality. It's filled with sinfulness, bold sinfulness before God. Unbelief. And for some reason at this point in Paul's life, according to 1 Corinthians, there's a fear and a trembling that has captivated him. But look at what the Lord does. Paul, do not be afraid. I'm with you. Speak, for only that which I would allow can take place, and no one's going to come against you to harm you. And then he says, third, hold not that peace, for I have much people in this city. And here's what Paul's saying, or what God's saying to Paul. Paul, do not hesitate to proclaim my truth because of the opposition. But understand, you see the opposition. But I have many people in this city that are my people. And I will cause you to cross paths with them. And they will support you, and they will love you, and they will pray for you, and they will help you in the ministry to which I've called you. Isn't that just like us and just like God? Here we are. We see the negative. We do. If it can be bad and we know it's bad, we see it as bad. But all along, God's saying, no, this is good. And we don't fully comprehend that because we're so focused on what we can see that we aren't looking by faith at that which we cannot see. Your lives are going to be consumed by one of two things. Faith or fear. You will either be driven by faith or driven by fear. But you won't be driven by both. Not only is the Lord with Paul, which is more than enough, but the Lord is also letting Paul know that He, the Lord, has others in the city who will assist and encourage Paul in the work of the ministry. We as Paul can take comfort, we can take encouragement and strength in the Word of God. God has not only spoken to us, but He also abides with us. He not only has commanded us to speak, that is to proclaim His truth, but He also is our protection. There is nothing that man can do to us, or in that man cannot spiritually harm us. Oh, men can attack this flesh. Men can attack us emotionally. Men, and the attacks are rooted spiritually. But here's what I'm saying to you. There is nothing that man can do to undo that which God has done. Therefore, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because all the attacks will not change the truth of the reality that we have a foundation in Jesus Christ, which is unshaken. He is the anchor of our soul. Furthermore, we are not alone in this journey. Not only has God provided us fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's also provided us fellowship and encouragement with and through other believers who follow after Christ. There is no work to which we've been called by God that He will not equip, provide, encourage, strengthen, and lift up and enable and empower us to do through His strength and power. Then the Lord spake to Paul. What a simple statement. And yet at the same time, such a profound truth. Is it not true this morning that the Lord as well speaks to us? Does He not? He already has. Here, He's spoken to us. Hebrews 1, God has spoken to us by His Son. This is the revealed Word of God. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what we find? We find when we begin to look away from Christ, meaning not turning our attention intentionally away from our Lord, but when we become distracted by the opposition and by the difficulties and by the troubles and by the sufferings, and many times for the sake of the gospel, or for the sake of walking with the Lord, we experience these things. Not always, but there are times that we do. And when that is the case, and we become distracted by that which is about us and that which is around us, which we are prone to do, is it not the Spirit of God that uses the Word of God to remind us, I am with you. Continue on. Do not be afraid. For although all the world come against you in opposition, all of Satan and his army come against you in opposition, again, I remind you of the truth that John tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the God of glory, the God of the Bible, the God who is the creator and sustainer of all things that are, is greater than the God of this world, whom he created. There's no power that be except God allow it to be. And this is the same God that spoke to us. He has remembered us. What an overwhelming thought. Who are we that God would be mindful of us? Who are we that He would visit us? Who are we that God would remember us? Who are we that God would care for us? And then we're reminded of this overwhelming truth. It's not about who we are. It's all about who He is.